Talking about The Walking Dead today. How about some fun, right? The Walking Dead, more alive than ever. I kicked around several different ideas for today's message, and really, I thought that one just sat nicely with the text. We're in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And as it's sitting nicely with the text, it's only because of who we are in Christ and who we get to be because of Christ. Number one, we're dead. We're walking dead. We're dead in our sin, or we should be. Amen? We should be dead to our sin. We should be dead to the ways of this world. But we also get to walk being more alive than ever. The walking dead, more alive than ever. Let me take just a quick moment to read the verses. I've got the English Standard Version with me today. Follow along with your copy of God's Word. We are in verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will ever be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let me pray. Again, this morning, Father, we come before you to give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this church, in our lives as a family of believers, and individually. I beg of you, Father, to now get me out of your way. Let us hear your voice from your word. I pray that your word would speak truth into our lives. It can only do that. But Father, that we would be able and willing when we leave this place to walk in that truth. Looking to you as our guide, our comforter, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for what you did for us on the cross at Calvary. When you paid that debt you didn't owe for us who could never pay. We love you, Lord, in your name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. You have been called, convicted, convinced, and charged. That's what we're looking at today. Abbreviating this text, I would say it like this: the law can never save. Not then and not now. We are made right with God because of the righteousness of Jesus. We could close our Bibles and go home at this point, couldn't we? We are made right with God because of the righteousness of Jesus. And what we're going to see is that we haven't been given his righteousness as if we were made right. We are only righteous with God because Jesus is already right. Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. So by way of introduction, the first thing I want to cover with us today is being called. We are called. Because the law cannot save, we must trust the Lord completely. And we're going to do this by way of quick bullet points, and then we'll get into the message, and I'll re-explore these points for us again in just a little bit. We are convicted. Legalism cannot sanctify us. Trying to follow God's laws of the Old Testament cannot make us right with God. We must rest in Christ and do that constantly. So to be called, we'll see that in verses 15 to 16. And then to be convicted, we'll see that in verses 17 through 19. When we get to verse 20, we'll learn about what it means to be convinced. Because love now lives within us, we must live by faith. It's when we try to take it into ourselves and upon our own abilities to do things for the Lord that we can often fail. But it's when we're working under the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit, It's when we're working as best as we know how, in unison and in tandem with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when success happens. And we shouldn't try to define success, because sometimes it's not what we think it is. But ultimately, that success is defined by who God is, what He wants to have happen, and whatever happens, we need to give Him the glory. Amen? Amen. No matter what happens. And that's living a life of conviction. When we get to verse 20, it'll be that we are convinced. Because love now lives within us, we must live by faith and do that continually. And then the last verse, verse 21 of this chapter, is to be charged. Now, we all are charged with a felony. All of us are charged with the felony of sin. But praise God, we are not held accountable in the punishment of that sin because of what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary. Isn't He worthy of our praise for that one reason right there? That you and I are guilty as charged, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when we stand before God, He's not going to see our sins and our failures. He's going to see a human being who He adopted into His family, who He loved before the time of creation began. He's going to see a child of His that is absolutely righteous. And that's all because of Jesus Christ. What a gift. Tom, as you would often say, that's a wow thing, isn't it? What a gift. I could just picture your enthusiasm permeates. Grace cannot be supplemented. We must guard it courageously. So hopefully you've got the bullet points there that if you're taking notes, the first one would be law and trust. Law and trust. Second is legalism and rest. These will come up again, so you can't write fast enough. The third one would be love and live, and then grace and guard. We are charged of the crime of sin. We are changed to be guardians of the truth, the true gospel. Grace is no longer grace if works are required to earn that grace. I'll say that again. Grace is no longer grace if we have to work to get it. It's a free gift. But grace results in praise and thanksgiving to God, which then produces a desire for good works to show our worship and our gratitude to God. The walking dead, more alive now than ever. As we're looking at the text today, the proposition that I would make for us to follow is to know, to grow, and to show. Let me explain that. To know means that we are growing with a deeper understanding of God's Word. In Sunday school class, in lieu of the normal teaching that we would have from Ed, we explored Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I talked about having a love that flows, a mind that knows, a character that shows, and a fruit that grows as bullet points for us to measure our spiritual maturity by. But here we're looking at things just a little bit differently. This sermon should help you, the believer, to know, and to know means to gain a deeper understanding of God's Word. We also should mark our lives by how well we are doing in our spiritual growth. So to grow would be another thing, and that's your spiritual maturity as you live your life and you grow deeper and closer to God Almighty in a deeper relationship with God. And all of that is to show. Not that we become a show saying, hey, look at me, but that is to reveal to us a deeper and more meaningful walk that leads us to quicker repentance. It leads us to the quicker sharing of our faith. It leads us to want to do these things even more. We don't do works to earn salvation. We don't do works to prove our salvation, really. I'm going to say that differently. Works come as a result of being saved. And we don't do it to say, look at me. We do these works to say, look at Him, what He has done. So to know, to grow, and to show. We are called, God calls us out of self-reliance. He calls us out of trying to earn our way to heaven. He convicts us. The law itself convicts us of our need for a Savior. We are convinced, and in being convinced, we have that union with Christ who gives us new life. And being charged of this, we are to guard the grace of God. And that's what Paul is doing in this letter. That's what Paul does in many of his letters. Paul is dealing with the Judaizers and the outside influences that are coming into the church. He's saying, we read this earlier in chapter 2, if anyone preaches a different gospel than I gave you, even if an angel comes and gives you a different gospel than what I gave you, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. He is saying in these verses, and we'll see it again, and really focusing on verse 21 at that point, that we are to guard the grace of God and don't nullify the work of the cross. My friends, I realize I'm speaking to seasoned saints for the most part. Some brand new, some maybe not yet. But let me ask you a question and try to regroup our minds now around the text for today. Have you ever noticed how easy it is as Christians to believe the gospel for salvation? But then after that, you slowly start drifting away and you start living as if your walk with the Lord depends on what you do and don't do. Have you ever been there? I would assume everybody would shake their head yes. If you're not shaking your head yes, then either you're a liar or I didn't explain it well enough. It is so easy that when we first grab the gospel for ourselves, and we're an infant at that point, we don't fully grasp the theology behind it. But in the moment that we're first saved, all we know is that that's who I used to be and this is who I get to be. And we'll soon experience the trials of life. We'll soon experience the distractions in our walk. We'll soon experience little half-truths coming our way and trying to get us off track. But we are to know and to grow and to show. And what does that mean? Well, we start off trusting Christ alone for everything, but over time we drift back toward trying to earn God's favor. I need to stop doing this. I need to start doing that. Now, don't get me wrong. Living your life, trying to learn how to overcome and avoid temptation is great. But to say I can't have one beer one time per month is legalism. Now, I don't promote drinking. That's not what I'm saying. But when Scripture says, don't drink to get drunk, that's what it's saying. And the whole point is this. We can get bogged down by the legalism of this world if we're not careful. And that's where I failed in my life for so many years as a new believer, playing church, going to church because I was supposed to. I was trying to grow in my walk with the Lord by saying, I can't do that anymore. I'm supposed to do this. And it was legalism. And what I finally realized, and not all that long ago, really, to be honest, is that you're far better off forgetting about what you're not supposed to do and what you are supposed to do and just get lost in loving and praising, worshiping God Almighty. And let the Holy Spirit work in your life and things will fall into place. You'll still have troubles. You'll still have trials. There'll still be tribulation. But when your mind is affixed on the things above, not on the things of this world, the things of the world are going to fall to the side. It becomes far less a battle of working, doing, when you really should just be rejoicing in what the work is that God is doing in you and being. There's a huge difference between doing and being. Now, some of you might be thinking right now, is Pastor saying that I'm not supposed to work? I'm not supposed to serve. I'm not supposed to, you know, the babies can cry in the nursery until their parents get them. What was that Bible verse? We will all be changed. What was that? Something like that? Yeah. For those of you who don't get that joke, just put it in your pocket. And later on, you pull it out and you're like, oh, I get it now. I get it. All right. You know, it's in many ways, especially when you're reading Paul, there's times that you read it and it's like dry. Like, this doesn't make any sense. I'm not understanding it. And there's other times you could read the same thing and it jumps off the page and slaps you in the forehead. Have you experienced that? If you've been a Christian for any long length of time. You see, we tend, by human nature, to measure ourselves by our performance, don't we? As a preacher, I do that. You know, I get home and I'm thinking, I should have said that differently. I could have done this better. I preached a minute and a half too long. You know, all these things. We try to compare ourselves, either with ourselves, but the standard that is set for all of us is perfection, and we are imperfect people. So stop trying to be who you're not, is what I tell myself, and just praise God for what He's doing. Again, taking my mind and my heart off of the things of this world and totally focusing on Him. So we measure ourselves by our performance. We tend to compare ourselves to others. And we carry guilt that we should not have for so long. The shame and remorse of sins from our childhood that God has long since forgiven, Satan will still bring that up at the right time, well, the wrong time for you. I'm not worthy. I'm a despicable me. Well, guess what? God loves you in your worst moment. God sees you in your best moment. And all of it is short of His glory. And it's because of His love that we are who we are today. It's because of His love that we're even here today to worship Him. Amen? Deep down, we wonder, am I doing enough for God that He can really accept me as I am? And that's a problem that we deal with. The spiritual disciplines, I'll say it, I gave a couple of books to David and Julia. One of them is the Baker Dictionary. It's really thick. It has a lot of answers for a lot of questions that new believers will have. And the other one is Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines book. And that book is renowned by a lot of theologians. It's probably the best one written on the topic of what to do as far as your spiritual disciplines. And they'll read in there that we're supposed to read God's Word. We're supposed to study God's Word. We're supposed to memorize God's Word. We're supposed to fast. I've not really ever practiced that one. We're supposed to serve. Some people will still say we're supposed to tithe. Or is it a temple tax? Or is it, do we do 10% plus? Or what is it, cheerful giving and whatnot? So ultimately, it's learning in our walk that everything belongs to God, including our life, our breath. And we serve God with our time, our talent, and our treasure. We work toward the ability to evangelize, to share our faith with others. We understand eventually that we are to make disciples. But it really, even as we grow in those elements, it becomes this question, am I doing it so I feel better? Or am I doing it to make God look better to my friends? Or am I just trying to relax in it and be? Amen. I got that amen. I got that amen. See, the Galatians were doing the same thing. They were trying to work through their salvation. The Judaizers had come in, and while they were told by Paul, you're saved by grace, you're justified by faith, they are slipping back into a legalistic mindset. Paul is saying, look, stop. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel that I shared with you. In Galatians, the word justification comes up. Paul gives us one of the clearest explanations of justification. And it really is where we see the good news is not just the good news, it's the great news. There's a progressive nature of our salvation that we're seeing. The word justification, recently I heard, it was a reminder to me that it means just as if I never sinned. Justification. The word to justify, dikaio in the Greek, is to declare righteous, not to make righteous. You see, when we are justified in our faith and we're being sanctified in our walk, we are not made righteous. God has declared that we are righteous, and there's a huge difference. We do not have a righteousness of our own. It tells us in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, Our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. There's nothing that we can bring to the salvific equation other than two things. You've heard me say this before. Our sin and our need for a Savior. We are called out of self-reliance to trust Jesus Christ. You see, grace is extended to us by this first point, being called. We are called, it says here in verse 15, because the law cannot save, we must trust the Lord completely. It's faith plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. We even see in Roman Catholicism today where they're doing a lot of the same things that we see the Judaizers trying to do and infiltrating the church in, churches of Galatia. In a moment, I'm going to have a slide where there's a quote from R.C. Sproul. I'll share with that in just a moment. But it ties back to this verse. We must trust the Lord completely. And in verse 15, it says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, I will share very quickly that phrase Gentile sinner is very deep, very deep. I don't have time to unpack it today, but I'm thinking about putting together another Bible study and printing it out as a booklet to get it in your hands if you're interested, because it's very, very fascinating. See, the central idea that we see here is that God calls us out of the works of the law. He does that while he's convicting us of our sin. He convinces or reaffirms himself in us that we have a new life in Christ and that we need to stand firm in the grace of God. To know, to grow, and to show is to gain a deeper understanding of God's word, to mature in our walk with experiences with Christ, and to live in such a way that others see the power of his grace and that they're drawn to Jesus Christ in us. A word closely related to justification, we'll see that in verse 16. The word justified is there. It is wrapped around in the salvific process. In other words, there's the I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved scenario. Was saved, that's the justification. I am being saved, that's sanctification. And then I will be saved is the glorification. But wrapped and mixed with the word justification is a word that talks about salvation. Actually, it's the word for save, it's sozo. The word for savior is soter, and the study of salvation is soteriology. But the gospel's presence in our life, the euangelion, is the good news of salvation. It's not one a one-and-done event. Our salvation is an ongoing relationship with our Lord. Jesus told his disciples when he left that he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell within the believer. The good news, again, should never be called anything other than the greatest news ever. To be sanctified means to be set apart. It's pulling valuables out of the garbage. To be set apart, picture it this way. You're in the garage or in the closets and you're making two piles with all of your belongings. Stuff that's going either to the dump or to Goodwill or the stuff that you want to keep, don't throw away. And as you're going through these piles, you get kind of mixed up as to which pile is which. And then you're putting your family albums in the one that's supposed to be going to the trash. And then your wife comes along and says, why are you throwing that away? This is not a true story, by the way. But you start to realize that in the midst of the bad, there's some good. But all of it's bad. Well, Pastor, you're not making sense. Well, it's bad until God says, no, I chose you. We're going to put you over into this other pile. Then it's good. So the idea of justification in the sanctification process is that we are pulled, we are plucked out of this evil world and brought in and adopted into the family of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Look around, just really quickly, look around at each other. Y'all are stuck together for eternity. I can't help you with that. You're a believer. You see, justification is when you're rescued from imminent death, from life-threatening danger. That's sin's penalty. I'll say it again. Justification is when you're rescued from the imminent life-threatening danger. That is sin's penalty, death. Next, the sanctification process. That's when you're put from this world, still in this world, but you're put to a place of safety and security. So before you have sin's penalty removed from you, death of separation from God for eternity, now you're brought into a place of safety and security. That's where sin's power no longer has power over you. As you continue to walk with the Lord and grow in your faith, that's when sin's grip is loosened up. That's when you grow in your ability to say, I'm not going to have that even one drink per month. That's when you're able to say, today I resolve that I am going to live for the Lord no matter what. It is that way forever. It's such a strong resolve, and it can't come from you. I remember very specifically the time when I had moved back home with my mom and dad, and I was in my bedroom, and everything in my life had fallen apart. And I just got down on my knees and just started crying. I didn't understand why. And then I said, okay, God, it's me and you. Period. I've lived for me this first half of my life. I've messed things up. It's you and me. Now, am I perfect? You know that's not right. I'm not perfect. But that's when sin's power starts to loosen its grip. So sin's penalty of death is removed. Sin's power is being removed. And then when you're glorified, when you are finalized to the position of wholeness and purity, that's when sin's presence is gone. It no longer has the penalty of death in your life. It's losing its power throughout your life. And one day, either when he comes in the clouds or we are called individually, we're no longer going to be around sin. Isn't that exciting? I mean, the Lord can come by right now. If you believe pre-trib, any moment now. So let's look at this. R.C. Sproul. I have not found a more direct and simplified explanation of faith alone that results in justification versus faith alone that requires works on top of justification than the words of R.C. Sproul. He says a lot of people misunderstand, for example, the Roman Catholic teaching. They think they are justified by works only. He points out that is a fallacy. Roman Catholics believe that they're justified by faith, but then they need works on top of it to maintain it. He says the real issue is much like what we see in Galatians. It's never faith versus no faith. It's faith versus faith plus works. And that's where the debate of the Great Reformation came. In the Roman Catholic Church, for example, it says, even then when you die, if there are any remaining stain of sin in your life, if you have any life, a sin in your life that hasn't been confessed to a priest or forgiven by last rites, then when you die, you're not going to go straight to heaven. You need to be purified. You need to go to purgatory. And when you go to purgatory, if anyone else was perfect or more than perfect, they have their perfection stored in what's called the treasure of merit. And then the indulgences come where your loved ones will buy a penalty of your sins in your life to try to get you out of purgatory to go to heaven. But as R.C. Sproul, and he is a part of the Reformation, being a Presbyterian, he was really, until he passed away, his focus was in that arena of Martin Luther coming out. There's more of that I could share. I'm trying to get my mouth to shut up so I can move on. I told you, I'm not perfect. But what it boils down is to this. When we are convicted by God of our sin, when we are convicted of righteousness, when we're convicted of all these things that we should be living by, it boils down to this. Only one person's work is good enough for us to be justified with God. Take a wild guess who that is. Sunday school answer is? Jesus, right? Have you responded to God's call of trusting him alone? Have you stopped trying to earn God's favor and rest in Christ's finished work. I believe it was Ricardo Sanchez. He was a Christian songwriter and worship leader at some point. He's at least given credit to coining the phrase that says, God knows your sin but calls you by name. Satan knows your name but calls you by your sin. Huge difference. Huge difference. Justification is a legal process before God. It's already done. It's a positional thing. Sanctification is progressive. Glorification is final. So we've got now the conviction, or the convicted by God. That's when we're looking at verses 17, 18, and 19. So where it says, because legalism cannot sanctify, we must rest in Christ constantly. If I were to unpack that along with the next verse, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, where he says, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Looking at the original language with these two, this is one of the examples that we can unpack so much more. So much more. Because it really explains and explores the battle that you and I face even after becoming saved. Doubting our salvation at times. Wondering if we're good enough. Ultimately, that says, is Christ good enough? And Paul is saying, even if this came to mind when I was trying to come up with an illustration here, where he's saying, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. I don't know if any of us have ever been in a very well-to-do bathroom before. A bathroom at an extremely nice restaurant. The kind of bathroom where if you don't have a suit and tie on, they don't even let you get in. And that's just the women, right? But you get into the bathroom and it's just pristine all throughout. And there's a butler standing there with a towel over his arm. And he has this tray held out that has all sorts of colognes and mints and mouthwash and things of that nature. And I think this verse really has that picture of, is Jesus Christ good enough to save you? If he's not, do we then see Jesus inside the stinky bathroom trying to offer you ways to be forgiven of your sin that's outside of him? I couldn't come up with a better illustration. If you don't get it, I apologize. He says in verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Meaning the old law, if you try to chase after the old law to try to make yourself right with God, then you are living as a hypocrite. And earlier, Paul calls Peter on the carpet and calls him a hypocrite. Because Peter is now trying to back away from the Gentiles when they're dining together because some Jews were coming his way. Paul anticipates this. He says, if trusting Christ means abandoning the law, isn't Christ promoting sin? And Paul answers, absolutely not. Returning to the law after trusting Christ only proves that the law is there to condemn us. How does it do that? It reveals our sin. But the law not only points to man's inability to keep it, it also points us to the character of God. And as we're looking at these other verses here, verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul is reiterating in the life of the Galatian church, don't try to earn your way. You can't do it. Don't go back to the law. It's not worth it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. It's all about him. He's offering in verse 20 here, if you're convinced, because love now lives within you, are you convinced to live by faith? He is saying that we have a new perspective, a new purpose, a new peace, a new plan, union with Christ in his death and his resurrection is what we saw today in the baptisms. And because love now lives in us, we must live by faith continually. That faith comes from God. that faith should motivate us unto good works, not to prove that we're saved, but because we want to bring glory to God. I have been crucified with Christ, he says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's the question. Justified by faith alone or through Christ alone, do you find yourself trying to live by the legalism of doing the right things as a Christian? Or do you live your life broken free from the chains under the grace of God? You were charged by God. James says your faith is without works is dead, but Paul says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Anything that we do should not be to earn God's love, but to bring him glory. See, the love of God, the faith that we get from God, the work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, all of that comes to us like a hand inside of a glove. The glove is useless unless we put our hand in it. A puppet can't move its mouth unless there's a hand in it. If I was going to bring a marionette puppet up here, but then I was getting confused with that being called a Menominee puppet or something. Three of you are listening. You have been called, you've been convicted, you've been convinced, you've been charged. And this is our charge, friends. To know it, to live it, to share it, and to guard it. Simple as that. To know it, to live it, to share it, and to guard it. So how do we apply this to our lives? Legalism cannot sanctify us. We have to rest in Jesus Christ. And you know this already. I know you know that. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. To nullify, the word in the Greek means to set aside, disregard, reject, or make void. To nullify the grace of God is to say that everything Jesus did on the cross was worthless. So what do we do with this truth? Well, we know it, we grow it, we show it. Number one, we know it, we let the gospel reshape our thinking. We stop thinking that performance is going to get us into heaven. We all deal with that at times. We rest in Christ alone. That's the head knowledge. Growing in it, we live by faith every day, looking for God's strength, not our own. We stop striving and start surrendering. We let the Holy Spirit transform us from the inside out, and then we show it. To show it means we stand firm in grace. It means we stop hiding behind religious masks, as one author put it, and we walk in freedom, joy, and humility. You see, the blueprint for the Christian life is this, friends. Called by grace, convicted of sin, convinced of our new identity, charged to protect the gospel. This is who we are. This is how we live. This is what the world needs to see. So today, let us stand at the foot of the cross together and say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And may we know this truth deeply. May we grow in it daily. And may we show it boldly, all for the glory of God. Let me pray for us.